Well, brethren, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's try that again.
Good morning.
It's such a blessing for me to be here and to bring the Word of God in our hearing. But before I do so, may I invite us to open our Bibles to 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy and chapter 4, and I will read from verse 7 down to verse 8. The Apostle Paul says from verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Shall we pray together? Oh, Father, we are so grateful that indeed the struggles, the conflicts that we endure in this life now shall one day come to an end. We thank you that we can hear words written by the Apostle Paul on his anticipated death, on him holding on to the faith, affirming that he fought a good fight, that he has finished his course. Lord, he was facing death with hope. He knew that, Lord, he was to receive that crown which was prepared for him. And as he said, also for those that love his appearing. But Father, we know that we are still on this side of eternity, and battles still lingers on. The pains that we are already experiencing or yet to experience still lingers on. Our weak and feeble bodies are weakened by sin and by certain indulgences we have done ourselves. But Lord, we know that time is a created entity, and one day time shall pass, and one day we shall see Christ as he descends the sky, and one day he shall take us home. Help us, Lord, to fight a good fight, to keep the faith, to run the course, and to receive that crown. Grant grace to us, Lord, to tarry on and look on to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews and chapter 12. Now, we live in this world which is filled with things that devastate us. And there is a wide spectrum of things that affect us. From diseases, from wars, from animosities within families, discouragements, pain, you name it. There are so many things that cause us to desire heaven. But one thing we know is the Lord has placed us on this side of the grave, the side of eternity, for a reason. And the reason is to have his name and his glory proclaimed. It is not unto us, it is unto him and his glory. But the question we need to ask is, where are we to do that? We are in this world that is mired with sin. And on every side, all of us, in one way or the other, are praised. We are sad. We are discouraged. We question, when, Lord, when? When? How long? But one thing we need to know ultimately is this race in which we are, we have not done this ourselves or by ourselves and alone. There are those that have gone before us. The pain we face, the discouragements we experience, the doubts we have, at times the point of doubting our own salvation, it's not unique to us. Those that have gone before us have experienced what we are experiencing today. But all in all, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to a greater extent experienced what we are experiencing. So that should be a great comfort to us. We have chapter 11 of Hebrews. A list of names given to us. And there is a statement that is prefixed to every single name. By faith. By faith. By faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6. The writer says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. For he who draws to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of him that seeks him. And when we move to chapter 12, we are confronted with a very profound word. Therefore, if you would read with me. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Question is how? It's true. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, or our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What we have here is an exhortation to keep on running. There is a race set before us. It is the race which the men of old ran. It is the race which the Apostle Paul ran. It is the race which you and I are supposed to run. We have to press on right in the face of discouraging times and difficult times, as we exercise our faith, we have to press on and pressing on. Now, the writer to the Hebrews opens this section, giving us a particular individuals termed as so great a cloud of witnesses. But we know, ideally, that chapter 11 gave us an idea of who these are. In there we have the patriarchs. In there we have the judges. In there we have the kings and the prophets. But in there we also have men and women that feared God, who were not handpicked or whose name is not written down, but they served God faithfully in time past. We can't look at chapter 12 without looking at chapter 11 at the same time. Because what we have in chapter 11, which is now introduced in chapter 12, is that these men and women persevered. These men and women, they would sound like the Apostle Paul, He fought a good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. And they are crowned right now. Now, every individual believer has been given this race to run. Every single one of us. And we are running knowing that we are not running aimlessly. We are running because there is a crown to be had at the end of the day. We may have diverse experiences in our walk of faith, but we are all moving to the very same place. So we are given here an imagery of a public arena of sports. There are games. The writer is presenting to us, as it were, the men and women running, and their spectators that are cheering them on. That is the picture given to us. But one of the things we cannot run away from is the need to understand how severe the running is. We cannot turn a blind eye to how intense this running is. We can't turn a blind eye to the fact that those that run faithfully, effectively, to the very end, they do receive a crown or a reward at the end of the day. Run a good fight. Rather, run to the very end. The writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that term, witnesses, it is not a term that is used in our today's language in the legal sense. Someone who stands to accuse you or excuse you. But rather, these are men that have died on the account of the faith. The martyrs. Martyrs. In Greek itself. The idea behind is these are men and are women who have held on to the testimony of Christ to the point of death. They have held on to the testimony of God's saving grace to the very point of death. They have not doubted. They have not questioned their allegiance to this God whom they have served all their lives. They bore witness with their blood. That is the idea behind. I do not know about you, brethren, but if it were me, if someone comes and tells me or warns me concerning the direction I'm going, that I have been there, I have done that, I have experienced everything, please don't do it. Or please do it. I will honor that word. Why? They have walked the path before. They have been there. They have experience, which I do not have. So if I look at Abraham, if I hear the name Moses, I know these were faithful men of God who trusted God to the point of death. Why wouldn't you trust him? The point of death. These were men and women whose faith is celebrated in chapter 11. They finished their labors. They endured countless battles. Won some, lost some. They suffered. But in their suffering for the sake of Christ or for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, they honored God. They stood firm. They continued on believing. And they continued on running their race. The idea behind, brethren, is that, like it or not, we will discover that our Christian walk won't be smooth sailing all the way to the end. It has never been, it won't be, and it will never be. A Christian life, there is this duality of weakness, and God provides the strength. There is this duality of suffering, and the Lord provides comfort. And it's through these that our sonship is affirmed. You are the children of God Most High, greatly persecuted, but we persevere to the very end. And you'd find these are the same words Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for my name's sake, or for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." He says, because of me, because of me. What should be our response? Sue them? Or show them that you are a man? Or that you can return the favor by behaving like they are behaving? The Lord Jesus says no. In verse 12 he says rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In the very same way. So if they exerted strength and everything in them to stand the ground and honor Christ in their suffering, the same you should do. The same you should do. And not only them, but looking on Christ as well. What did he do? In him we see the virtues, the grace. He was able to withstand, as we will learn together as we go on. And the bottom line is, we need to imitate. The question is, whom do we imitate? The cloud of witnesses or the Christ? It's the Christ. Therefore, this morning, three things I want to bring to us. As we run, run evading, run enduring, and run emulating and engaged. Run evading, run enduring, run emulating. We have very concise charges that are given for our exaltation in these two verses. So let's consider in the first place, run evading. The writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily entangles us. Let us lay aside. Now, that is a participle verb. Laying aside. It's not just you lay once and for all, but as we walk this walk of faith. The laying aside is consistently done. Let us. The writer is inviting all those that have identified themselves as the children of God Most High. Those that are familiar with pain. Those that are familiar with things that surround them, affect them, and fail to walk as they should in their service to this great God whom they love. He's inviting them. He says, let us. Let us. And that's the beauty with our Christian, relations. You are not called to fight by yourself. We are called to fight together. Let us. Let us. The point of your weakness, there is a brother by your side to hold your hand and pull you through. Let us lay aside every weight. As I say, that is the language given to us of public gains. The language the writer has employed brings to the fore because he said, let us run the race they set before us. That is the language of a game. Athletics. He is basically inferring upon us or upon the one who runs to be mindful of what they put on as they run. What kind of outfit are you going to have as you run? He wants us to be very mindful of what we have. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, Paul uses the very same language. He says, do you not know that those that run in a race all run, but only one receive the prize? Now listen to this. He says, run in such a way that you may win. So everyone who competes, run in games, exercises, self-control in all things. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Why? He said, so that after he has preached to others, he himself may not be found disqualified. What is he talking about? He employs the language of exercise. The language of self-discipline. He talks about running with aim in mind. So in order for you and I to run with aim in mind, what we have on matters. Fighting the good fight, the Apostle Paul says, the text that we read, 2 Timothy 4, 7, 8, the same language. Hebrews 10, 32 down to 33, basically the same language. Now, what the writer wants us to appreciate is this, that as we run, we must avoid or evade any manner of encumbrance and then any sin that entangles us. Now, he uses, vocabularily a noun as well as an adjective. Encumbrance is a thing. Entanglements, he is giving us the language that describes things. So let's look at these encumbrances. What are they? The writer says every weight. Every weight. He does not pinpoint what particular word, but what he's saying is any burden that may be there. Anything that might prevent you from running well. Anything that might slow you down from running. Anything that might cause you lose focus in your running. Lay aside. Lay aside. Anything. Anything. Now, he is saying that as runners, be careful how you run. But also be careful what you put on as you run. And I think when we think about we as Christians and the race that is set before us, by and large, we as Christians, we become so easily the scorn of the society because of our testimony of faith in Christ. We are called names. We are laughed at. But how do we maintain our position as those that are running? Because when you shift your focus to listen to those voices, those are encumbrances. When you want to defend your name, those are encumbrances. When you have the concerns and the fears of the world, those are the encumbrances. In running, you do not want to run looking at your opponent. Your focus should be the finishing line. And in fact, the language employed here has by inference as an athlete. Don't even wear those things that are attractive. Because when you do, you draw attention to yourself unnecessarily, and the cheers and the yellings of the spectators would cause you to fail to focus. These encumbrances are not only the earthly cares, may also be the diverse and strange teachings. When we become dissatisfied with what we have been receiving, we want something new, something different. Those are encumbrances. Hebrews 13:9, the writer says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." And he says, not by food, through which those who are so occupied were not benefited. Encumbrances. Heavy yokes. Any weight. But he's saying we need to evade not only those encumbrances, but also evading sin entanglements. Sin entanglements. The writer here says, and every sin which so easily entangles us. It sounds so strange when you read those words that these things, they so easily entangle us. It seems like we have become pliable. That anything our eyes is set on, we want to embrace that. That's the idea behind these besetting sins are near to us. The language used here so easily entangle us. It brings to the fore the idea that these things that can so easily entangle us are so near to us. They are at hand and they are around about us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangle us. Now I deduced four ideas from that. So easily entangle us. What can this be? Could be in the first place those sins which can so easily be avoided. Sins which can so easily be avoided. But because the way we've been created, we love to love and be loved back. We want to appreciate and be appreciated as well. We find ourselves falling into sin. The Apostle Paul wrote something in reference to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. So in our conversations, because we want to entertain others, what do we say? Is our speech seasoned with salt as we run the race? Or do we want to entertain as long as it puts a smile on someone's face? Paul says, avoid such, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Paul says in Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. There are certain arguments, brethren, that we enter in that are not worth our time. Because every single minute we are given by God should be used for His glory, for His praise. Some of the sins that come about us, we can so easily avoid. We tell some of those so untruthful stories just to make people laugh. We lie. We deceive. We don't tell the truth. That is something so easily avoidable. Scripture says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So easily avoidable. When he says lay aside, the idea behind this is strip off. Strip it off completely. Let no fragments of it remain on you. Strip it off. Ephesians 4:22, lay aside your old self. Even if it keeps on poking its ugly head, push it aside. Colossians 3:9, the same, laying aside the old self and all of its evil practices. Lay aside. But not only are these sins easily avoidable, but there are certain sins that are very admirable. Oh, how do you say admirable? Put them away. As believers, and also as humans, our eyes can wander about. Or fall into the sin of covetousness. That is avoidable. In other words, the writer is saying, guard against such. The sin of popularity, being spoken of highly in the face of the world. The idea, when he says laying aside every weight and the sins that are so easily, that easily entangles us, it paints a picture of one's garment that is so loose round about them. And as they run, the garment is wrapping around their legs. They trip on it. They fall. They are failing to make progress as they should. And I believe that the writer, when he's saying all this, is not pointing out particular sins. He's leaving it to the consciences of the believers. You know those encumbrances. You know what they are. Because as I'm saying right now, dear ones, to us, you know you have one particular sin or two sins which you have been struggling with every day. You ask for God's help all the time. And we're hasty to make that covenant. Never shall I do this again. But you find yourself doing it again. And again. And again. And that impedes on your Christian progress. It so easily entangles us. So close. It's so clinging to us closely. And hence we're rather failing to make much progress. But it can also be afflictions. That in all of these things, brothers and sisters, what we have here is the writer is inferring to us that there are those sins which are avoidable, but again, there are certain sins which are very attractive. We need to stay away from those. But thirdly, we find there are certain sins which are very, very dangerous. Pride. Idleness, uncalled for critical stance against the fellow brethren. Being self-absorbed. Being indulgent. Sensuality. I mean, there's a wide spectrum of that. Anything that endangers your whole devotion to the truth of God, to your service to God. The writer is saying, avoid that. Avoid that. Because usually these things hinge on your character. injures your integrity. If you are a man who stands in the pulpit like I am, I have a different character behind the pulpit, but different character away from the pulpit. That is dangerous. Because as a Christian, as a man of God, you are representing the kingdom of heaven as the ambassador of Christ. So where we are, brethren, matter. What we do, matter. What we say, matter. With whom we interact, matter. What we indulge in, matter. This is the race we are involved in, and we have to run it. Our conduct should be in line with that which the scripture prescribes. Our character should be like that of Christ. But there is the third, and rather the fourth sin, sins that so easily harm us or ensnare us. The writer is saying that these things so easily entangle us. And I'll leave the rest to us. You can add to the list. What are those things that affect us, which are conscious of? May the good Lord help you and I as we run this race, avoiding and evading anything that is not God honoring and God pleasing. But the charge is not only evading, but also there is need to run enduring. There is need to run enduring. This is what he says in verse 1. After laying aside all things or sins which so easily entangle us, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is the race set before us. We need to ask the question, who set this race before us? When the Lord, by His grace, saved us, the race was set before us. And this race is unavoidable. You have to run the race. I don't know how you're going to run it, but you've got to run the race. You may not know the hurdles that are in that track you are headed, but you've got to run the race. Some may have almost a smooth, path, but there's always at some point where hurdles are, mountains are. But the thing is, we have to run the race. As we run enduring, we are running perseveringly. We are running perseveringly. Look at chapter 6 of Hebrews. Chapter 6. You see, chapter 6 is giving us again a good idea. Like there are some that were beginning to run in the race and they fell away. But there are those who would run and they will receive the promise of heaven. But look at verse 11 and verse 12 especially. And we desire to teach that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who through hope and patience inherit the promise. Who are those? Chapter 12. They ran their race. We are to run our race. And if we're to read chapter 17 or chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, we discover that the Lord has even put forth an oath to sing to it that He fulfills that which He has promised to those that would run to the very end. In chapter 10, verse 35 through 39, he encourages the believers to not throw away their confidence because there remains a reward to be had. What we have here, brethren, is that endurance has to be done. You have to stretch every sinew, every muscle in you until you reach the very end. And to do so, there has to be discipline. There has to be intense struggle. Now, to persevere is to remain steadfast, yet focused, regardless the pressure there might be. You endure to the very end, and what is motivating you and I is that prize which is there. And I tend to ask this question, that what makes heaven, so I'm just sidetracking a little. What makes heaven so appealing to you? Is it the crowns? Or is it Christ? The other question is, what if the crowns were not there and only Christ? Would heaven still be something you look forward to? Christ should be. Christ should be. Even as we here on earth endure, Christ should be our motivation to reach heaven. He says, run the race that is set before you. Now he uses this term that we need to run with endurance, the race that is set before us. There's an idea of conflict in our running of this very race. Endurance. There's a principle of conflict. There's a principle of struggles of many kinds which you and I need to experience through, but to the very end, we emerge victorious. Philippians 1:30 has the similar element of conflict. Colossians 2:1, Paul is talking about himself, the struggles that he had. First Thessalonians 2:2. 1 Timothy 6:12, fighting the good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7, fighting. We persevere as we fight. Perseverance and endurance does not come if there is nothing that is pressing upon us. We endure because of Christ being our priceless treasure. He says, setting our eyes on Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that's basically to say, brethren, as we run, we should not give up. As we run, we should not doubt Him who has called us to run and endure to the end. As we run, we should know that the Spirit of God is by our side. Even when we feel like fainting, we have to continue on and on running. Because this race is set before us. Others have run it. We have to run it to the very end. But let's look at the last idea. Running, not only evading or emulate, rather enduring, but also running, emulating, but also engaged. This is what the writer says to us in verse 2. As we run, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God on high. Looking to Jesus. So as we run, we are not looking at the spectators. As we run, we're not looking at the one who's running in front of us. As we run, we're not paying attention to the voices round about us. But rather, as we run, we are looking at someone who has run before, and we want to run like he ran, and emulate what he did, and having our minds and hearts locked up on him, and not looking anywhere else. Christ and Christ alone. He says, fixing our eyes, or looking unto Jesus. Looking off from all and only to Jesus. That is the idea behind. You're looking from all other, but to Christ. But to Christ. Now this looking is the looking that is consistently done. Like we are laying aside all encumbrances, we are also looking to Christ consistently without stopping. Spurgeon had a submission on here. He says this. In first the Greek term, he says the Greek word for looking has a proposition, rather preposition in it, which turns the look away from everything else. You are to look from all besides to Christ. Fix not thy gaze upon the crowd, rather the cloud of witnesses. They will hinder thee if they take away thine eyes from Jesus. Look not on the weights and the besetting sins, these thou hast laid aside. Look away from them. Do not even look upon the race course or the competitors, but look to Jesus, and so start in the race. Look to Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. This is the language of having your eyes focused. Having your eyes locked on to Christ. Christ becoming your every all in all. This principle behind is like that from Numbers. If you remember, the Israelites were beaten by the fiery serpents. And the Lord said to Moses, he makes a brazen serpent. And anyone who looked up to that pole lived and never died. The question is, how long did they have to look on that? Was that look a glance? Or a look that is locked in and engaged? It was a look that was locked in and engaged on that serpent. And we have, John says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, so that all who looks up to him may not die, but have life. This is a call to look away from everything else, but to look to Christ. Those cares that can so easily ensnare you, they should not be at the very center of your life, but Christ. Those fears that we might have should not be at the very center of your life, and they be concentrated on, but Christ. But Christ. Maybe the question is, why should we look to Christ? Why should we look to Christ? Three things, and then we call it a day. Within this section, we find the writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, why should we? First, he says, he is the author of our faith. He's the author of our faith. So, Christ Jesus is the originator of our faith. We have no faith in no other but in Christ. He is our Savior. He is the beginner of that faith. But we find that not only is he the author, but he's also the perfecter of the faith. So, he's the beginning of the faith and the end of the faith. The consummator of our faith. He is the one when time is done here on earth, brethren, when he descends in the skies and he takes us home. Scripture says we shall see him as he is. No longer beholding him with the eyes of faith, But we shall see Him with our eyes, just as He is. He perfects our faith here and now. But the faith will be fully and totally perfected as we are consummated with Him. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. But thirdly, we see that Christ is our conquering comforter. Conquering comforter. Within the same verse 2, Scripture says, "Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus did it. He conquered all. He conquered all. The shame of the cross could not hinder Him fulfilling the purpose that which He came. He came to save. He came to save. But since He had done the work, and He was hanging on the cross, what lay beyond the cross was that joy of Him being brought back. Remember in John 17, He prayed. His desire was for Him to be returned and be with His Father and enjoy the glory with which He shared with His God. That encouraged Him. He was able to view the cross. Though painful it was, but He knew that beyond that, He was to reign yet again with His Father. He was to reign yet again with His Father. He endured the cross, the sufferings that came as a result of that cross. He was able to endure. He despised it. Now, the despise had more to do with the nature of death, dying on the cross. The Scripture says, "Cursed is he that dies on the tree." The Lord Jesus Christ looked at the cross, though shameful it may be, or it had seemed at that time, He still yielded with humility, but knowing that there is something greater that lay beyond that cross. The cross of Christ is our only hope. As we run the race, we cannot move our eyes from Christ. He saved us. He's sustaining us. And He will lead us home. Here's the thing that I will leave with us, brethren. The reason why we have to embrace to Christ as we run is Christ saved us from God, unto God, and for God. Not us. The wrath of God was lingering over our heads, and only God can save man. He saved us, and He's given us back to His Father. And there's a day when He will take His church home, and we shall be presented to His Son as the bride. And we shall enjoy eternity with God. But before then, brethren, keep on running. Keep on running. As you run, evade all encumbrances. As you run, endure. As you run, emulate Christ. And may He receive the glory as you run. May the good Lord add the blessing, the preaching of His word. Shall we pray together? Well, Father, we are so grateful for Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord, that You are able to remind us of this race in which we are engaged. We pray that You would strengthen every single stride that is employed as we run. Give to us, our Father, the heart of discernment, not to leave as we please, not to seek the acceptance of the world, but to live as unto God. Give grace to us, that in all things that we say and do, glory and honor will be ascribed to Christ and Christ alone. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Scripture says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weary, and to him who lacks vigor, he increases strength. Though youths grow weary and tired, and choice young men stumble badly and fall, yet those who hope in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Amen.